Blessed Sabbath. Sounds better than happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath is kind of like happy birthday. Blessed Sabbath. Amen? How are you all doing? We're going to have a Bible study today talking about one of the great events in history. We're going to be looking at a time in the history of Israel when the kingdom really reached its zenith. It had finally come to fulfill what God's original plan was for the nation. And our message this morning is dealing with the subject of the Queen of Sheba. We're going to be talking about an epic quest for wisdom. Now, I've got a little amazing fact for you about history. Probably one of the richest kings in history most people have never heard of. His name was Mansa Musa. He was a king in northern Africa from Mali. And during that time, it was the center of a number of trade routes, and a lot of the international trade that went through Africa went through his kingdom. They also had incredible resources. Do you know there was a time when salt was worth more than gold in the Roman Empire, and they controlled a lot of the salt trade? Mansa Musa was the emperor during about the 14th century. In 312, he was the first African ruler to be widely known throughout Europe and the Middle East. And many historians believe he was the richest person who has ever lived. I don't know, I think Solomon may be a close runner-up to that. But he was incredibly wealthy. He was also a devout Muslim. And he's famous for an epic hajj he made, a pilgrimage to Mecca that was over 1,000 miles, where he took his caravan that had an estimated 60,000 people. Can you imagine all those kids saying, "Are we there yet?" 60,000 people carrying supplies and baggage, 500 slaves were all equipped with gold-plated staffs. Of the thousands of camels they had, 80 to 100 of them were each carrying 300 pounds of gold dust. Being a devout Muslim, whenever they stopped Friday for their Sabbath day, he directed that a mosque should be built on that site. When he went through Timbuktu and Cairo, he had so much gold that it changed the economy, caused inflation, and it devalued the price of gold when he went through. It's estimated that he was worth, in today's standard, about $900 billion. That's more than Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos all put together. But maybe they haven't read about wealth during the time of Solomon. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the first book of Kings, chapter 10. First Kings, chapter 10. And this is where we're going to take up the story. David conquered all of the nations around Israel. He conquered the Assyrians, he conquered the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and all the other termites and everybody else. And he had finally gained peace, but that was near the end of his life. So he basically handed over to Solomon a kingdom that had turned into an empire that was well equipped with veteran soldiers that gave them a lot of security. They had trade, anybody that went from Asia, Europe and Africa, they went through the Jordan Valley. They had to pay tariffs to David's kingdom. And so Solomon inherited all of this. He said, "Lord," the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon loved the Lord. God made the right pick when he said, it's not your oldest son, as it was typically, it's your youngest son. Solomon loved the Lord, and he cherished wisdom above everything. Always curious, asking questions, wanting to understand. Of course, had David as a father. Bathsheba was also very bright. One reason I know that is genetically, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of David's chief counselor, Ahithophel. He was a very bright man if you're going to be the chief counselor of David. So Solomon had some good genes, good training, teachers like Nathan, the prophet, and he grew up to be a brilliant leader. When God said, "What do you want?" Solomon said, "I want a wise and an understanding heart." You know, the Bible says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other things people worry about, clothes and food and money, and God says, "I'll give you all that if you seek first my kingdom." Boy, was that ever true with Solomon. When God said, what do you want? He said, I'm worried about your kingdom and your righteousness. And he made that his priority. And God blessed him with wisdom above any king who had lived before him or after, other than Jesus. And he blessed him with wealth that was absolutely phenomenal. And then we take up our story. He's built the temple. He's built his own palace. He's established trade with the surrounding kingdom. Probably 20 years into his reign now. You know, he was 7 years building the temple. And I think it was 13 years building his own palace. He built a separate palace for his queen. He had, you know, one queen that was the wife, the daughter of the Pharaoh. And then he had a whole harem of other wives and concubines. That was actually the downfall of his wisdom. But at the zenith of everything going well, the Bible says the kingdom was incredibly wealthy. He was acquiring 666 talents of gold in a year. Talent could be between 56 and 75 pounds, depending on whether they're using the Babylonian, Egyptian, or one of the other talents. But incredibly wealthy. The Bible says everything was made of gold. Silver wasn't even accounted as anything. It was as stones during the time of Solomon. Well, verse 1, chapter 10, 1 Kings. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, great company, with camels that bore spices and very much gold, carrying all that stuff. You got to take a big group with you. You need an army to help protect it. And precious stones. And she came to Solomon. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the food on his table and the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the word until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And she gave to the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundant spices as the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. That's a little more, but I'm going to stop there and let's talk about this together. It's mentioned not only in 1 Kings, it's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and it's mentioned by our Lord Jesus. This event really happened. Whenever Jesus says it, that settles it, right? So here you've got this royal visit. There's this armada of camels that goes across the desert. Now, when you got a royal visit, it's one thing when, you know, presidents and kings, they send their emissaries and their ambassadors. But when they come in person, you know, back when I was born in 1957, I was also born during the 350th anniversary of the establishment of Jamestown, the first British colony in North America. To celebrate that and my birthday, Queen Elizabeth II came. Did you realize that? 1957, Queen Elizabeth came to the U.S. to celebrate, I think Eisenhower was president, the establishment of Jamestown and the good friendship between England. The incredible thing was, 50 years later, she came again. She's still there. Isn't that amazing? You know how many presidents she's lived through? For the 400th anniversary, she came again in 2007. It was a royal visit, and they rolled out the red carpet, and President Bush entertained her, and it's always a lot of fanfare when you have a royal visit. She'd came a long way. And so Here you've got this royal visit that's happening from the queen. Now, what was the original purpose for God in raising up Israel, in building the temple? Did he just say, we want to have our own church, so we're going to build a temple? Or did he want them to be a light on the hill? Let me read it to you. During the dedication prayer, when Solomon is praying and dedicating the temple, I'm not going to read it all because it's one of the longest prayers, if not the longest prayer in the Bible. 1 Kings 8, verse 41, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner," Solomon is praying, "who is not of your people Israel, but he's come from a far country for your name's sake." Isn't that exactly what happened? It says she heard about the name of the Lord. "For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and he prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place." Now that's important. Does God say that there are people who may not be Israelites, they may not be church members, but they're praying to God? Does he hear their prayers? Does God send the rain on the just and the unjust? Here Solomon clearly says, they're not of your people, but if they're praying to you, hear their prayer. "That all peoples of the earth," not just our denomination, "but that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know this temple that I have built is called by your name." The whole idea was to exalt the name of the Lord. This is why God raised up his church. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God wanted Israel and Jerusalem to be a glory in the earth that would honor him. And this is what was happening. This is exactly what God wanted. When they heard about the glory of God in Jerusalem, the way that he had blessed them. Now don't forget, you know what happened? It doesn't say in Kings, but it does say in Chronicles, when Solomon ended his dedication prayer of that temple, fire of God came down from heaven in the view of everybody and consumed the sacrifice. And they kept that fire burning from then on as sacred fire. They are never to bring in common fire, man-made fire. It's a fire of God. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord so filled the temple, the priests could not even enter the holy place to minister. It says that in Chronicles. So there was supernatural evidence that God's presence was there. Not to mention the temporal glory and all the gold and the building projects of Solomon. And it was just a beautiful kingdom during that time. Exodus 19:6. God said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You know, Peter quotes that when he says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation." God has called us to be a nation of kings. You know what a priest's job was? Atonement. A mediator. The purpose of the priest was at-one-ment. That's what atonement means. People are separated from God, and the priest was to help make them at one with God. A mediator. It's a go-between, someone who connects two people. And we are to be a nation of kings and priests. The people out there that are separated from God, we are to bring them back to God. We're to introduce them to God. We're to intercede for the lost to God. Deuteronomy 4:8. Moses said, "What great nation," the heathen will say, "what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments that are in all this law that I set before you this day?" You know, most of the law in the Western world today is based upon the law of Moses, because there was no better law. No kingdom had laws like the Israelites. It was a fair law. It was a just law. And the other nations would say even their laws are just. Loving your enemy? Your enemy's ox and donkey wander off and you bring it back? I mean, they didn't say that in other countries. Of course, Jesus said, "Love your neighbor." And as a result of them seeing the glory of God and the blessings of God and the righteousness of God and the laws of God, then others would be drawn. Like Rahab, when she said to the two spies, "Your God is a real God." Like Ruth, when she says to Naomi, "Wherever you go, I go. Your God is my God." They saw that there was something about that, and they converted to that. Zechariah 8:23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language," these are foreigners, "of the nations, will grasp the sleeve of the Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" people will see that God is with us. Isaiah 66:18. And it will be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they will come, and they will see my glory. God is not wanting to dismiss the others. He wants to save the others. You know what the first sermon was that Jesus preached when he stood up in his home church in Nazareth? He included this passage. He said, there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was healed but Naaman the Syrian, non-church member. And then he said, there were many widows in the land of Israel when God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years in the days of Elijah. But Elijah was not sent to any of the local widows. He went to a Canaanite. And they were outraged that Jesus would say this. Jesus was saying, I want to save everybody. The plan of salvation is for whosoever will. It's not just for Israel. Sometimes we get so, churches tend to, examine their own belly button. We get so in focus that we forget that our mission is to reach the people out there. That's what God wants in all the world. We are to be a light on the hill. Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You know, Jesus quoted this verse when he drove the money changers out of the temple. So this is to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's not just for you. He's very concerned with saving the lost and getting the message out there. So this is what was happening. It was so beautiful. During the time of Solomon, his early reign, he lived for the glory of God, and he wanted the wisdom of God, and he was executing justice, and he was humble during that time. Now, I want to read excerpts. When you go home, I hope you read the whole thing. Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is the last psalm of David. I want to just highlight a few verses in it. Now, if you've got the King James Version, you're going to see the heading of Psalm 72. It's going to say, a psalm for Solomon. And some of you, your Bible might say, a psalm of Solomon. It is actually correct in the King James. It is a psalm for Solomon. It is not a psalm of Solomon. You go to the last verse in the psalm, and it says, these are the last words of David. David wrote it, so it's pretty clear. It's a psalm of David. Just before he dies, it's the last psalm of David. You realize David didn't write all the psalms. Some are written by Asaph and other musicians. David wrote about 72 of them, maybe a few more. But this is called the last psalm of David. You know what he writes for? For his son. And you look at a few things in here. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. You look in verse 10. Kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yea, the kings will fall down before him. All nations will serve him. Now, David wrote that before the queen of Sheba came. It's a prophecy. Look in verse 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Isn't that interesting? David died long before this happened. And Solomon, it was probably 20 years into his reign. It says in Psalm 72, verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So this is the last appeal. Mentions Sheba bringing gold. I think that's very interesting. Now, we got to ask some practical questions, and then we're going to try and tie in what I think is the most important spiritual lesson here. First of all, where is Sheba? I think we have a map we're going to throw up here on the screen for you real quick. You can see there the Mediterranean. You can see some of the divisions of the land based on the Bible, where the Red Sea is. One of the sons of Abraham, actually it's a grandson of Abraham through Keturah. Remember, after Sarah died, Abraham remarried. He had a concubine named Keturah, had several sons with her. One of her grandsons through Jokshan was called Sheba. Abraham sent them away from Isaac, and it says they all went east. Well, they kind of went east, and then they went south, and this became the land of what they called Sheba. Some of them crossed over the straits there and went into Africa. It's only 16 miles across the Horn of Africa into what we would call Ethiopia. So probably when you're talking about ancient Sheba, the scholars argue, they say, was it, you know, the southeastern Ethiopia? The Ethiopians say Queen of Sheba came from our country. Or was it talking about Yemen, what we call Yemen today? You know, they're probably both pretty close because that kingdom overlapped the straits there. And they controlled the shipping route through the Red Sea. There was no Suez Canal back then. All the shipping that went between the Mediterranean and out through India had to go by Ezion Geber, which was that was Israeli territory. That's where they built the ships. They had a port there. And she controlled that trade. And so there was a lot of money in that kingdom. Never mentions if she had a king that she ruled with. Some have wondered if the king had died and she was ruling as a single queen. So it's, and further evidence that it was quite a distance, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking to the queen of Sheba, he says, the queen of the south, he doesn't call her the queen of Sheba, the queen of what direction? South. So it tells you where to go. Will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth. So Jesus said it was a long way that she came from. Now, no, it doesn't mean you reach the end of the earth and you fall off. I'm probably going to get letters from my flat earth friends out there. When it says she is just saying it came from a long way. To hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So based on a map, if the kingdom was down there by the isthmus, the straits, into the Red Sea, then, and by the way, that's called Bab el-Mandeb Strait, that would have been 1,400 miles on camel. That's a tough trip. Their caravans were not made by Chrysler back then. I just got done reading a book about some men that were captured off the coast of Africa, and they had to live with the nomads, and they talked about how much harder it is to ride a camel than to ride a horse or a donkey. They just sway back and forth and you get whiplash, and it is a very rough ride. And to, if you're gonna ride that far, there better be something really important at the other end. Because you're talking about a journey that took months, and she's got a great entourage. They've got all this gold and precious stones and spices and silver and treasure, probably cloths and things, and they've got the soldiers. Then you need the supply. You got a lot of camels just carrying supplies to feed the whole caravan. This is an armada that is crossing the desert. And then you got the dust. I know, I just go riding with my friends on quads out in the desert. Man, you don't want to be the guy in the back. You just choke on the dust. And so I'll tell you, and they said, Your Majesty, exactly why are we going? I've heard about this king, and he's so wise, and I want to ask him some questions. Can't you text him? She wanted to see for herself. Yeah, she could say, I want to send, you can send some ambassadors, send some messengers, and you can bring me back word. But she said, no, I want a personal experience. If there is such a king, I don't want to live on fables and rumors ran rampant back then. She said, I want to know for myself if it's true. Now that is commitment, to make a trip like that. We also know that it probably was a kingdom down around Yemen, because it says in Ezekiel 27:22, the merchants of Sheba and Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. It says she brought a lot of gold and she brought a lot of spices. Now the gold was more on the African side. The spices were on the Yemen side. Jeremiah 6:20, for what purpose do you come to me? Comes frankincense from Sheba. The frankincense, you don't find it in Africa, but you do find it in Saudi Arabia. And it was very precious. And what did the wise men bring to Jesus? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. It came from that territory to the south. And that's why it says no spices ever came to Jerusalem like the spices the Queen of Sheba brought, because she controlled that part of the world where those spices actually originated and could bring them in such great abundance. So that's where she came from. How did she hear about Solomon? They didn't have AP news back then. 1 Kings 9:27. Notice this is the chapter before Queen of Sheba. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet of seamen who knew the sea. They went overland from Israel down to Ezion-Geber. And with Solomon they went to Ophir. They had built ships down there. And they acquired 420 talents of gold. Everyone wants to find the lost mines of Solomon. You've probably heard about that. They want to know, where was Ophir? We have some town, don't we, up here in Northern California called Ophir? They named everything with these Bible names where they found gold during the gold rush. And everyone wished they could find the mines of Ophir. And so these ships would go through the straits. And she'd say, now where do these ships come from? And they maybe even pay taxes to her, Solomon. And then had all this gold that was coming. Oh, this is the wisest king. You should hear the stories of how he solved these incredible problems. There were these two prostitutes, and one of the babies died during the night. You know the story about dividing the baby. And all these stories of his wisdom were told. She said, wow. So she wants to hear about him. She probably heard from the merchants that were going back and forth. These ships from Tarshish went, and they also carried wonderful reports. Now here's a big question. Why did she come? Well, I might say that she was dissatisfied. She was not satisfied with the answers she was getting. She wasn't maybe satisfied with the gods she was hearing about. She wasn't satisfied. She didn't have peace in her heart. She was troubled. She was looking for something better. You know, if a person is struggling, it's good to be dissatisfied if you're lost. Saddest thing in the world is there are satisfied lost people out there. They're lost and they don't know they're lost. They don't care. But she felt there was something she was yearning for that was better. She heard about the wisdom of Solomon. She heard about the God and how they worship God. And she thought, I want to know how I can be a better queen. I want to know what the truth is. She was in pursuit of the truth. And you know, it's what a contrast. Pilate is standing next to Jesus and he says, what is truth? And before Jesus can open his mouth and answer, he walks out and shrugs and thinks, oh, who can know? He could have had the answer right there. He's talking to the embodiment of the truth. He says, what is truth? And he walks away. Here, she hears about a king who has truth. She's willing to go 1,400 miles on a stinking camel. You ever been around a camel? They are not the most elegant animals. Yeah. They don't sing like birds. They kind of gurgle and groan. Yeah. That's why you're not supposed to eat them. Unclean. She made that big trip. You know, the Bible says wisdom is better than rubies, and all that one might desire cannot be compared with her. That's what Solomon said. Psalms 19, more be desired than gold. She's willing to give gold for wisdom. Is the law of God and the word of God sweeter than honey in the honeycomb? She heard of the fame about the name of the Lord. She had heard about the reputation of God. It's not just Solomon. She wants to know about the true God. You know, it's always exciting doing the Bible answer program every week, and people call in, they're looking for answers. There's so many people out there wondering, what is the purpose of life? What is the truth? And we're living in a culture right now where folks are being taught, well, truth is whatever you want it to be. If you believe it, it's true. It's kind of called, you know, relativism. Pluralism. It's just, you know, you got your truth and I got my truth. And I always think that's the most absurd thing in the world. You know, if you got a brain surgeon, he's going to work on you. You're going to want him to know what the truth is about the brain. You're not going to want him to think it doesn't matter. Brain, cauliflower, orange, you know, it doesn't matter to me. You believe it's a brain. I believe that it's a mushroom. So just whatever you believe, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. People, you hear all these very interesting philosophical speeches about, you know, just as long as you're sincere about your truth is true for you, my truth is true for me. They'll never say that to an airplane pilot when they get on the plane. Say, whatever you happen to believe about aerodynamic design, if that's what you believe, that's fine for you. And he says, I think maybe we could use this craft as a submarine today because I'm sincere. You know, there are absolutes. And, you know, it's always been that way. And there's only one truth. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one truth, and Jesus says, I am the truth. His Bible says, thy word is truth. Anything out there that contradicts the word, it is not truth. She wanted to know the truth, so she made this trip. You know, a little excerpt from the writings of Josephus I thought I'd share with you. He said, and this is from the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, when this queen heard of the virtue and the prudence of Solomon, she had a great mind to see him, she being desirous to be satisfied by her own experience and not by bare hearing, for reports thus heard likely enough are likely to comply with false opinion. She resolved to come to him in order to have a trial of his wisdom, while she proposed questions of a very great difficulty and entreated that he would solve their hidden meaning. And the Bible says there was nothing more difficult that he could not answer her. Now, does God want us to seek after his wisdom? Does he enjoy when we ask him questions and we're thinking? Doesn't God want us to use the noodle that he gave us? He says, come now, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. Something else you notice, she's coming to see a king. She brings an offering. 1 Kings 10:10, she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's about 7,200 pounds of gold. And a very great store of spices, probably thousands of pounds of frankincense and myrrh and all these precious spices. No spices like that had ever come before. She thought, if I'm going to go seek after the most important thing, I'm going to bring my best gift. You know, even Solomon says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. She said, you know, I want some time with the king, and maybe I'll hear back from him. Maybe he'll have time for me. I know I'm a queen and everything, but if you're going to go see a king, and you're able, you should bring. And she didn't just bring the gift of a poor person, she brought the gift of a queen for a king. And so it was rather extravagant. And you notice, it's not just her. You look in 1 Kings 10:24. Are some of you following along? I'm giving you a lot of good verses. They're not all up on the screen. 1 Kings 10:24. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and articles of gold and armor and spices, horses and mules, a set rate every year. These kings sought his presence. They wanted to hear his wisdom. They'd pay to be able to gain that knowledge and that wisdom. You know, and as I say this, I just think it's important to remember, she heard of his wealth, his works, his wisdom, and his worship, and she wanted to draw upon that knowledge, that beauty. Can you imagine trying to shop for Solomon? What do you give a king who has a kingdom where everything is gold and silver is kind of kicked out the back door? But she brought something. If you're going to come before the Lord, is he a king? You know that Jesus is the son of David. Solomon is the son of David. We should be seeking his face and his wisdom. And he wants us to bring a gift. Now, I think it's good you bring your tithes and offerings to church, and we know you do that, but much more important than that, what do we give him? What does he want? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I'll take the cup of salvation. I give him my heart. If he's got your heart, he's got your refrigerator, he's got your car, he's got your wallet, he's got everything. He's got to have your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart. So they bring an offering to the king. And the Bible tells us when the wise men came looking for Jesus, they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and they worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, kind of like a little miniature microcosm of what the Queen of Sheba did when she wanted the wisdom of Solomon. And you know what's beautiful? He receives her. He doesn't say, get in line. He says, look, this is a great queen. She's come a long way. She's brought a great gift. She deserves my time. So Solomon gives her quality time. It doesn't say, look, I'm going to give you, I've got half an hour in my day planner. You better, as long as she stayed, he answered her questions. Now, is God too busy for you? If Solomon wasn't too busy for that queen, and what does a woman represent in Bible analogies often? A church. So we, as members of the body of Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. When we go to Solomon, we go to Jesus, the son of David, and we say, I've got questions. I want time with you. Did he take the time? He never said he was irritated or impatient. He gives her all the time that he wants. He receives her. Will he receive us when she comes? Now, I got to throw something in here. I don't know, Marcia, if you got that picture. A lot of people think that Sheba and Solomon had a romantic affair. Have you heard that before? They got Hollywood gets a hold of the Queen of Sheba, and you say, oh, yeah, a queen goes to see a king. We know what really happened. That's one example. I grabbed that picture of Yul Brynner and Gina Lola Brigida. That's fun to say. They made a movie, Queen of Sheba. And, of course, there's all this intrigue and stuff going on. It's nowhere in the Bible. They did not have an affair. I mean, Solomon's got how many wives at this point? Do you think he needs... You think the Pharaoh's daughter was really going to like that Solomon now is taking another queen? None of that happened. There were kings and queens that came from other countries. Solomon, he had a whole harem. He had, what, 300 concubines, 700 wives? I sometimes get the two confused, but it doesn't really matter, does it, when you get to those numbers? And so nothing like that happened. There's not a shred of evidence in the Bible that happened. And something else that you're going to hear, a legend that's out there, and my Ethiopian friends, they say Solomon had a romantic relationship with Sheba. They had a son together, Menelik, I think was his name, and that he felt so bad that he couldn't be around to help raise his son that he gave the Ark of the Covenant to the Queen of Sheba, and it's now down in Ethiopia. Have you heard that before? And they still claim that today. That doesn't go along with the Bible. The Bible says the Ark appears several other times, still in Jerusalem, long after Solomon was dead. It was still there up until the time of King Josiah, just before Nebuchadnezzar. So that's a beautiful legend. It's not true. There's nothing in the Bible that says they had a romantic relationship. By the way, my mother was in two movies with Yul Brynner. He smoked 4 packs a day and he died young. So, yeah, it's kind of sad. He made a commercial about smoking and how deadly it is when he was dying from lung cancer. But that's what you call too much information. All right, back to her sermon. After she sees and hears all of this, what really astonishes her, it doesn't say it's that Solomon was tall, dark, and handsome. It says the knowledge, the Lord, is what impressed her. Listen, 2 Chronicles 9:3, and the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the temple of the Lord, and the food of his table. They only had clean food on that table. And the sitting of his servants, the organization and order and design, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers and their apparel. A few years ago, Karen and I was doing a men's meeting up in Alaska, and I said, dear, let's make the most of this. I said, well, let's cruise to Alaska together, just you and me. And then I'll meet Stephen, and we went to this men's meeting, and we did that. And, you know, you go on these cruise ships. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise before. This was like, you know, Holland America, and they got really nice. And every single person in the restaurant's wearing a different uniform. And they're all spick and span. Everything is so polished. And they set your table. And when you sit down at your table, you're supposed to dress up for this, you know, this special evening meal. And you sit down. It looks like a craftsman toolkit. All the different appliances you're to eat with that are spread out before you. And they're all shiny, clean. And it's very impressive. And you haven't even tasted the food yet. You're going, I like it already. And can you imagine what it would have been like to sit at the table of Solomon? All the attendants and all the apparel. It says all of his vessels were gold. All his cups were gold. And she sees all of this, and then this is where you get that word, breathtaking. It says when she saw all this, there was no more breath in her. The word there in Hebrew is ruach. It means breath. It means spirit. And you ever heard someone say, what a breathtaking view. This is where that phrase comes from. It took her breath away. And sometimes girls say, oh, he took my breath away. But what took her breath away was the wisdom of Solomon. She saw his possessions, his provisions, his people, and his piety. Now, I want you to notice, when she saw his house that he built, she saw his food that he ate. She saw the ascent by which he went up to the Lord. And when it talks about the ascent, going up to the Lord, that sometimes makes it sound like it's talking about a doorway. Actually, that means his sacrifice, his offering. Solomon, he did maybe have a special entrance from the palace for the king to worship the Lord. But you know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he got on his knees with everybody else. And when Solomon went in to make his offering before the Lord, he was on the same level as all the people. She saw the humility of Solomon. When he left his palace and he went into the temple, he was just another sinner before God. And she was so impressed by his humility. So where it talks about the ascent there, it could sometimes be misunderstood. His food, his wisdom, his riches, his apparel. Even Jesus says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the flowers. When Christ wants to find a human example of the best clothes in the world, he talks about Solomon, the apparel. Now, while we're thinking about these different things, who are we really talking about when we talk about the son of David, Solomon? Solomon's name means peace. It's where you get the word shalom. And Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And it says that she's impressed with his wisdom. Well, who is it that has more wisdom? Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, and might. One of the outstanding characteristics of Jesus was his wisdom, his words. The people that were sent to arrest Jesus, they came back to the priest. They said, how come you haven't arrested him? They said, never man spake like this man. So yeah, Solomon was wise, but Jesus was wiser still. His food. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word. The words that proceeded, the bread of God. And he could multiply physical bread. The bread of Jesus was better. Solomon was a builder. Built a temple. Jesus built a temple, didn't he? Said, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days, I'll make one without hands. And you are living stones in the temple that our Jesus, our Solomon, built. So the sitting of his servants, he organized them in companies of 50s and 10s, and he had the 12 that he sent out, and he had the 70 that he sent out. Christ was very organized and deliberate in his servants. Look in Revelation 5:11. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And there in the middle somewhere, you got the 144,000. You see in heaven, the servants of God gathered around the throne. This is a picture of Solomon in the earthly Jerusalem is really a picture of the new Jerusalem. His riches. Who's richer? Ephesians 2 verse 7. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace paid for by his blood. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Our son of David is richer. Their apparel. Revelation 4:4, and around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their head. So everything you're seeing in the story of the Queen of Sheba pursuing Solomon, it's a story of the lost out there, the foreigners that are pursuing Jesus. You know, the majority of those who ended up coming to Christ, they were not Jews. By about 80 AD, the Gentiles that had accepted Christ began to outnumber the Jews. That's why Christ said, many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like the Queen of Sheba, like Ruth and Tamar and Rahab, and others like Naaman and the widow who lodged there with Elijah. And all through the Bible, God is saying, I've got people, whosoever, his spices. You know what they used frankincense for? It was for worshiping God. They put that on the altar of incense in the temple. And it says the smoke, Revelation 8:4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. When it talks about that incense, that spice, It's talking about the spices that Jesus offers. It's not incense, it's his blood, the merits of Christ that ascend before the Father that covers our sin. Now with that in mind, let me read the words of Jesus. If you go to Luke chapter 11, you can also read a parallel verse in Matthew chapter 12. What's happening is the religious leaders are saying, we want to see a sign. And Jesus said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. Now, he not only mentions Jonah, he says, Jonah and the people of Nineveh will rise up against this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Do you realize that Jonah went through a miracle back in the ocean with a fish, but when Jonah got to Nineveh, he never performed a single miracle. Jonah did not multiply the bread. He did not raise the dead. He did not heal the lepers. He did not heal the blind. Jesus did all of those things, and they wouldn't repent. And Jesus said, the Ninevites, the non-Jews, they were more impressed by Jonah, and he just preached, and it was a short sermon. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And they repented. Said, here you've got the Son of God, and he's doing all these signs and wonders and miracles, and you're not repenting. The Ninevites are going to be your accusers in the judgment because they're greater than Jonah is here. Then Jesus goes on and he says this. Verse 31 of Luke 11, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation, the queen of Sheba. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. She was so hungry for the truth. She went on that journey, a grueling journey. And even if you're a queen, they still had no air conditioning back then. I mean, you had to just suffer along with your servants. She went on a very camping out every night, and with the camel smells and the flies and all the stuff that went with the caravan back then. She's got to put up with all of that because she thinks, I want to see this king. I want to see this king. I want to hear his voice. I want to ask him questions. She wanted the presence of Solomon so much. And it says she's going to rise up in the judgment with people in this generation that can't get in their air-conditioned car on Sabbath morning because they got a headache. Now, if you've got a dry cough, you better stay home. But you get my point. You know what breaks my heart? Sometimes I'll fly to another part of the world to do an evangelistic meeting. And, you know, the great expense and great effort, and you'll get this auditorium and you'll preach, and then you later learn that there were church members that were a quarter mile away that didn't want to be troubled. It would be inconvenient for them to come. And you're losing sleep and you're going through all the glory of international travel, and they won't come down the street. And Jesus said, here is this queen. Queens usually don't go through all that. They send me. She says, I'm willing to humble myself to see the king and to hear his word and to ask him questions. And she does. Is she sorry she makes the trip? She is more than satisfied. Not only does she give generous gifts to the king. Oh, by the way, I want to read something to you from the book Conflict and Courage by Ellen White. She said, by the time of the close of his visit, the queen had been so fully taught by Solomon as to the source of his wisdom and prosperity that she was constrained not to extol the human agent. She didn't honor Solomon, but to exclaim, blessed be the Lord thy God that is delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do justice and judgment. This is the impression that God designed should be made upon all people. They were not impressed with the instrument. They are impressed with his God. I believe she became a worshiper of Jehovah. Just like the sailors on the boat after Jonah was thrown overboard and the sea went calm, it says they made offerings to Jehovah. And what did King Darius do? When Daniel survives the lion's den, he begins to extol God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did when the fiery furnace experience. He honors God. These people from foreign lands were to turn the other people to God. Now, the difference between Sheba and Solomon, in the original design, before Christ, God had a city and he wanted people, all nations, to come to hear about the glory of God. They came to Jerusalem. They prayed towards Jerusalem. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said, I'm building a different temple. So now I want you to go to them. And he said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. You see a little bit of a different dynamic happening here. Before, they would flow unto Jerusalem to worship God. Now Christ said, you are to take me. You are a living temple. You are to take me into all the world so they can learn the truth. Yeah, back then she saw Solomon, the son of David, but we have Jesus, the son of David. For her, it was Solomon, the king of Jerusalem. We have Jesus, king of the new Jerusalem. Solomon was a king of peace. There was great peace during his reign. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Solomon was a great builder. Jesus built a temple. And he's gone to prepare a place for you and me. Solomon was the wisest king, but Jesus is wiser still. Solomon was the richest king, but Jesus is far richer. His father owns everything. Solomon reigned 40 years. Jesus is reigning still today. And he will reign through eternity. She went all that way to gather that wisdom. Now, I'm just about done, but I want you to notice something. So after her visit, she finally has to go home. You know, the Bible promises, given it will be given to you. She goes and she makes a generous gift to Solomon. She gains all that wisdom. She has to head home. She said, now, I'd like to take something of your country to my country. Solomon says, ask whatever you want, I will give it to you. Now I want you to go. I left this out on purpose. 2 Chronicles 9:12. Now Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all she desired. Now she brought a lot, but she asked a lot. He gave her whatever she asked. What does Jesus say to us? Ask. He gave her all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. Isn't that the way it is, you know? Girl comes to visit, she says, I got a gift for you. She ends up leaving with more. She got the credit card when she's gone. It says, so she left with much more. Can we ever outgive God? She ended up coming home with even more. Whatever she asked, she said, you know, we don't have that in our country. Here, take it. What's that? I'll give you two of them. Just anything she wanted. He's a king. He's got everything. Could you ever bankrupt Solomon? No. Can you ask too much of God? Or does he have much more for you? She went home full, richer, and satisfied. She left dissatisfied. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I want to close with this one last verse from Isaiah 60, verse 4. Isaiah 60, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons, they shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you will see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They will bring gold and incense. They will proclaim the praises of God. He's foretelling a time in the new earth when all of the world is going to accept the God of Israel. And they're going to come and they're going to worship him and they're going to honor him. Our question is now, are you preparing for that journey to the new Jerusalem? How much are you willing to endure to see your king? How far are you willing to go? And your life is a quest for truth. The Bible promises, seek and you'll find. What's more important than seeking after Christ? Amen? And what do you find? You find the richest king who has all the answers for your life.